Paul asks a question here. And it's not which list are you on. You might be thinking that this week. If you're on the naughty list, by the way, it's probably too late. Anything you do now would just be considered trying to fake it through. But that's not the question he's asking. What shall we say to these things? And he's just talked about so much that God has done for us, what he's provided, the gifts that he's given that we could never provide for ourselves. And after talking about those things, he says, if God is for us, who is against us? Now, he doesn't ask that in the sense of, is there anybody against us? Because we know there are people against us. The devil is against us, and his angels are serving. And those who serve him and his angels do evil, and that is against us. But that's not the question he's asking when he asks that. He's asking, what does any of it matter if God's for us? He goes on to ask, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us, how will he not also with him freely give us? What are the next two words? All things. All things. What in the world does he mean by all things? I know what he means by it. I think you do too. It means that if we're going to need it, he's going to provide it. And his point is, his reasoning is, if God has already given us his son, how much more could he give? Well, he will give everything because he has given his son. That's the price he's paid for you and me. And he wants to keep us. And so he continues to give us gifts. So the title for this morning's lesson is The Gift That Keeps On Giving. I don't know where that started. I tried to do research and see exactly who came up with it, but somewhere back in the annals of history, it became a thing, but advertisers picked up on it. Hal is going to cue in a video, and those of us who are older, this is going to be great. We're just going to have so much retro fun here about Christmas. We're going to be so nostalgic, and you young people are going to go, that? You wanted that for Christmas? Anyway, let's go, Hal.
Every year more Santas give RCA Victor than any other TV.
Give the gift of convenience. Sportable TV by RCA Victor. The gift of music. RCA Victor Records or a Victrola phonograph. The gift so practical. RCA Victor Swivel TV. And the greatest gift of all, remote control living color TV. Push a button. There's your picture. Give the gift that keeps on giving.
Give RCA Victor than any other TV.
Ah, the gifts that keep on giving. That was some pretty high-tech stuff there, wasn't it? Just remember, it was back in the day. We've come a long way that way. But the wonderful thing about Jesus Christ is we can't get any better. We can't come any farther. The gifts that he has given are the best that can be given, and they take us into eternity. Those wonderful things we saw. By the way, those of you who were older, come on, give it up. Wasn't that great to see that? I love that. That was back when Christmas was what Christmas was supposed to be. They didn't even show the catalogs. Oh, that was a great time, sitting with the catalogs for about a couple months before Christmas, just pouring over the stuff and being a little greedy. Okay, we better change the subject here and get off. But that was a good thing back then. And God has provided some most excellent things. I've got a few things I want to talk about this morning. Gifts that God has given that keep on giving. And the first one is that I never have to worry whether or not I'm missing out on something better. By giving my life to Christ, I never have to be concerned, is there a better way to live? Is there a better sense of values, a better standard by which I can live my life? There's nothing better. This is it. And the more you get into what God teaches you and myself, you find more of the wealth that really exists within true spirituality regarding God. The world waited for Jesus ever since Genesis 3:15. That's when God told the woman that you're going to bear a seed and your seed is going to bruise Satan's head. He's only going to bruise your heel. And ever since that time, 6,000 years ago, the world waited. And he finally came in the flesh about 2,000 years ago. And now we're looking for his final return. And that's what the whole Bible is about the promise of Christ and the coming of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and now the final coming. And that's what you and I are part of when we become Christians. And there is nothing better in the universe, not just in the world, nothing better in the universe to be part of. You're not wasting your time. When Solomon, who was the wisest man who ever lived other than Jesus, and the wealthiest man who ever lived, God made him wealth. He used his wealth to pursue all the pleasures that he possibly could in life. And this is what he concluded in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. The conclusion, when all has been heard after all the research I've done in trying to please myself through the pleasures of the world, when all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. This applies to every person. Fear God, keep his commandments. This applies to every person. Another text says, this is the whole of man. That's what I am. That's what you are. Our destiny, our rightful destiny, is in and with God. And there is no better way to live in this world. Of all the pursuits that we could have in life, pursuing money, pursuing things, pursuing fame, pursuing athletics, whatever we might pursue, it's all going to come to nothing if God is not in it. And that's what Solomon concluded. God is everything. Philippians chapter 3, talking about this idea of God being everything, and you're not wasting your time, and there's nothing better out there to get into. This is what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, starting in chapter 3. And we're going to pick it up at verse 7. You could go farther back to get the context, but I'm going to pick it up at verse 7. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And he was talking about all of his accolades in Judaism. Born in the eighth day, circumcised as a Jew, the tribe of Benjamin, and all of his schooling and all of his training. He said, I count that as nothing now. This is what he says. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. What's he saying? He's saying all the worldly accolades that I have ever attained, everything I have ever earned is nothing. Everything I've striven for and worked so hard for and gotten to doesn't mean anything. The only thing that means anything to Paul is Jesus Christ. And that's because Jesus Christ is eternal and he connects us with the eternal. Everything here is just temporary. But he goes on to say this, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. What's that mean, a righteousness of my own? How righteous are you? That's what Paul was talking about. All this time that God gives us, what are we doing with it? Well, it's easy to look back and see all the mistakes I've made and all the ways I've wasted time. And I started thinking as he was talking about how big my book would be if it included all my good deeds. And I'm thinking, that's something you could lay on a table in a doctor's office. And if they don't have to wait too long, they could probably get through it pretty quick. I would hate to see the pictures. Anyway, Paul is writing here. And he's saying a righteousness that is, how did he describe it? Not of my own derived from law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So the great thing about it is, while I have all this time, I know I'm going to mess it up. but my righteousness is not dependent on me. My righteousness is dependent on God. It's a righteousness that God gives me because of my faith in Him. And I read these things and I think about it. It's like, this is too good to be true. Well, it's not too good to be true. It is true. It is real. And that's the very reason why this first point is so important, that you can't live your life any other way and do better. Jesus Christ is it. What did Jesus Christ say? Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Of all things in the world that we could seek, he says, seek first the kingdom of God. And he said, his kingdom is not of this world. Seek that kingdom and the righteousness of God. And that's what Paul is talking about here. But it's not a righteousness that we earn. And that's the next thing I want to talk about, this idea of earned salvation. Because I never have to worry about my salvation. That's a gift from God. Now, the first gift we talked about was the fact that you can't live your life any better way than Christianity. Christianity is the most important way to live your life. But that's a gift from God, and you and I have to decide whether or not we're going to accept that and believe it. You have to decide whether or not you're going to believe that, or whether or not you're going to spend time worrying about seeking something other in life to fulfill yourself or whatever. It's a gift. You have to receive it. This next thing we'll talk about is also a gift, the security of your salvation. Jesus did not come to give us a salvation that we have to worry about all the time. Be anxious for nothing. Who wrote that? The Apostle Paul wrote that. Anxiety. Do you ever deal with anxiety? I hate anxiety. I get anxious about anxiety. You ever worry about worrying? It's awful stuff. And he says, you don't need to worry about anything, and especially you don't need to worry about your salvation. And how do we know this is true? Well, John, in 1 John chapter 5, he talked about the fact that we can know that we are saved. And that's an excellent text to go to that says we can know that we are saved. Because if God says you can know that you're saved, then you can know that you're saved. But I reason personally from other aspects of what Jesus tells us. For example, in Matthew chapter 11, he said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How can you have rest if you can't be sure of your salvation? Rest? You lay down at night? How can you rest if you're worried that you may be lost? And if the Lord came back before you woke up, be lost. If you die before the next day, you'd be lost. But in Christ, we have rest. We have a salvation that is sure. A salvation that is so sure, he can say to us, you don't need to be anxious about anything. You don't need to worry about the stuff that's going on in life. I want to give you rest. In John chapter 16, Jesus is trying to prepare his apostles for his arrest and his crucifixion. And I can't imagine what I would say to try to encourage those guys to keep the faith, so to speak. But this is what Jesus says. And it tells me something of the security of my salvation. He says in John chapter 16, verse 33, these things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. So he's been telling them about what's going to happen to him, and he knows when that happens. Could you imagine being an apostle? You're with Jesus for 3 years. And he's telling you over and over and over, now I'm going to be arrested, and then I'm going to be put on trial, and I'm going to be crucified. You're going to see me die very publicly. What? What did Peter say first time Jesus told him that? He said, oh, that's never going to happen. And what did Jesus say to Peter when Peter said, that's never going to happen? That's when he said, get behind me, Satan. Because God had a plan to work out for you and me. And this is the only way it would work. And God knew that. And Jesus knew that. And this was their plan. It was going to happen. And it wasn't going to happen for God. It's going to happen for me and going to happen for you. When we think about Christmas and giving gifts, when you see the image of the cross to remind us of what Jesus did, well, sometimes you'll give a gift, and to give that gift, you have to make a sacrifice to give that gift. And when you see the cross, what you're seeing is God making a sacrifice, not for himself, but making a sacrifice that I needed. I needed something to pay for my sin, and that's what God did with his own son on the cross, and that's what Jesus came to do and did willingly. And he said, this is how I show my love to the Father, is by doing his will. So the security of my salvation, why would I worry about my salvation when God has done this for me if I follow through? And I know we get hung up sometimes in thinking, well, we're not worthy of it. Now, I don't want to see a show of hands. Maybe I do. We'll talk to you later. But is there anybody in here today who thinks you are worthy of the salvation God provides through his Son? Most of us, that's our problem. Oh, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not any good. Well, God knows that. That's why he sent Jesus. Else he would say, now you keep practicing, you keep working on it, you're going to get good enough one of these days. No, you're not either, God would say. So you look at Luke 17, and this is one of the things I read here. What's one of my favorite passages of Scripture? And it's an odd thing to have as a favorite passage of Scripture. But this is what Jesus says. Luke chapter 17, starting at verse 7. Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he's come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? He does not thank the slave because he did these things which were commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say what? We are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. Now, Jesus puts a condition on this. He says, when you've done everything that you're commanded to do, have you done everything you're commanded to do? Oh, I hated the day when I learned that there were two kinds of sin. There are sins of commission, is what you do, and there are sins of omission, which is what you don't do that you should have done. That just opened my eyes to the fact that I'm really in bad shape. Because there's a lot of things I should have done that I haven't. There's a lot of things that I shouldn't have done that I did. But even if I had done everything, that's what Jesus is talking about here. If I had done everything that I was commanded to do, if I remembered to do all the stuff that I was supposed to do and I didn't leave anything out, what would I still be? I would still be an unprofitable servant in desperate need of the blood of Jesus. Now, the reason this is a favorite of mine is because it's God saying to me, Marty, stop trying to earn anything. Stop trying to be worthy. You aren't, you can't be, I don't care. I love you anyway. Why do you have a pet? Do you ever buy a pet and bring it home and say, now, you be worthy of being my pet? You don't do that. Other people have pets I wish I could kill. I'm not going to name any names. But some people's pets really get on my nerves. But they love them. And those pets can do no wrong. And they can't mow the grass. They can't wash your clothes. They can't do anything that's helpful. Well, you might teach them a few things. Bring your slippers or whatever. If they still made newspapers, you could have them bring a newspaper. But they don't make newspapers anymore. Go get my tablet. No, you don't want that. On second thought. You see, it's never been about you and me being good enough. It's about how good God is. It's about how much he loves us. Whether it makes sense to us or not. Are you willing to accept that gift, that he's given you salvation and it's yours and he wants you to have it And he said, here's how much I want you to have it. Think about that cross. As a matter of fact, I want you to think about that cross every Lord's Day, every first day of the week. I want you to think about the body that I gave for you and the blood that I shed for you, because I want you to know how much I love for you, and I don't want you to go to bed tonight worrying about whether or not you're saved. I want you to be secure in your salvation. I want you to know that that's what I have for you now, and that's what I'm going to have for you forever. One more point I want to talk about. I want to talk about never having to worry about making other people happy. You ever get stuck in that? You're just putting your clothes on. You're, well, what are people going to think of me when I wear this? You know I don't have that problem. Just come to my house sometime when I'm not supposed to be out. Everything we do, everything we say, we think people are judging us. And the fact of the matter is, they are. They are. And this kind of gets back to what we were just talking about. Even if you do everything right, people are still going to judge you. Should I care about that? Look at Romans chapter 14. This is such a... I have a lot of favorite passages. This is another one, because Romans 14 basically says, everybody's got opinions. Mind your own business and let people have their opinions, and don't be judging one another. And there's a reason why we shouldn't judge one another, and that's because there is one judge. And if there is one judge, who should you and I be concerned about pleasing? One judge. One judge. People ask me sometimes, I know they ask you the same thing, what do you think people are going to think about that? And my favorite answer is, I don't care. As long as the Lord thinks it's okay, I don't care what anybody else thinks. It's kind of like that saying, Lord willing and the creek don't rise. But you know, there's a part of that saying that's totally unnecessary. Because if the Lord's willing, it doesn't matter what happens with the creek. And so if I'm living my life to please the Lord, what do I care what anybody else thinks? Now, I'm not trying to be mean or unkind or uncaring. I'm just saying, if God is pleased with me, that's all that needs to happen. And if God is pleased with me, if everybody else is thinking right, they would be pleased too. And what Romans 14 is saying to you and me is, which we need to get around to reading in a minute, he's pleased with you. And you don't need to worry about anybody else being your judge, because I'm the judge and I love you. And here we go, Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Now, accept the one who's weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment in his opinions. Well, who's the one that's weak in the faith? Well, that's always the other guy. It's not me. It's always the other guy. Accept the one who's weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who is God accepting? He's accepting all of us with all of our opinions and all of our practices. Now, he's not talking about moral issues. He's not talking about right and wrong. He's just talking about the way we live every day. Clothes you wear, things you do. He's not talking about moral issues. He says in verse 4, who are you to judge the servant of another? Boy, there's a question. I need to think about that the next time I try to point a finger. Oh, that guy over there, who am I? Who am I to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord's able to make him stand. Do you hear that? Don't worry about what somebody else thinks about you or says about you. If you hear that there's a rumor going around that somebody started about you, here's what you need to tell yourself. That's none of my business. That's none of your business. Somebody else wants to talk about you, that is none of your business. Whose business is that? That's the Lord's business. You are his servant, and if he approves of you, you don't need to worry about what anybody else thinks. And if somebody else does think ill of you when God thinks good, then they are the ones who have the issue. So you and I can live our lives knowing that there's only one judge, there's only one person I have to please, and that so simplifies life. Now, don't get this turned around where any husband would say to his wife, or any wife would say to his husband, I don't care what you think. Unless you're going to follow it up with, because this is what the Lord teaches me to do, and that's what I'm going to do. But what does the Lord teach a husband to do? The Lord teaches a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So that's husbands, what we need to be doing every day, giving ourselves up for our wives. What does the Lord teach wives to do? Well, submit to your husband as the church submits to Christ. Well, that's the way it's supposed to be. Now, if you do that, guess what the world's going to do? It's going to judge you. I've even used that in wedding sermons. I've used those passages, and afterwards I heard some talk, oh, that preacher, he's old-fashioned. He still thinks, right. Well, yes, I'm old-fashioned. You know how old that is? That goes all the way back to eternity. That's the fashion I want to be. I want to be eternal fashion. How about you? And that's what God does. He leads us into eternity. He brings eternity down to us in the values that he teaches us to live and the way he teaches us to think about one another with love and compassion and respect and concern. These are all things that are from his eternity and his world and his kingdom. And he says, seek that first. You seek those things first, and I'm going to add everything else to your life. And don't you worry about missing out on life because you're not pursuing the best thing. Don't you worry about that. I'm giving you the best thing. That's my gift to you, and it keeps on giving. And don't you worry about whether or not you are saved in my eyes, because if you've done what I've taught you to do, it's the simple truth of Acts chapter 2. What did Peter do in Acts 2? He said, Jesus is the Son of God. Put your faith in him. Repent of your sin, and then let somebody baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's what Peter said in Acts chapter 2. That's so clear, so simple. You do that, you're in. And you're not in because you're worthy. Amen? You're in because he loves you and he wants you in. And that cross is how much he wants you to be saved. And don't worry about pleasing other people. If you please the Lord, that's really all that matters. And tell me that's not a gift to have. Tell me that's not a gift to walk out of here with today, if you didn't understand that before, to walk out of here knowing I don't need to worry about what other people think about what I'm doing for Christmas. You got enough lights on your house? What do the neighbors think about that? You giving your kids enough toys for Christmas? Are you giving your kids too many toys for Christmas? These are great gifts. I've enjoyed them. And I hope you will too. Now that one gift I mentioned, if you haven't taken that onto yourself yet, that gift of salvation through Jesus Christ and putting your faith in him, repenting of sin, repenting of a lack of faith in Jesus Christ, confessing his name and being baptized into Christ for your salvation, for your sins to be forgiven, that's a gift that keeps on giving. And you can keep on giving the gift of that message all week long, all year long, all lifelong. Give that gift whenever you have the opportunity to somebody who needs it. Keep passing Jesus along to everybody you know. Let's stand and sing the song of invitation for those who are willing to accept.